two people I ask. One was Jeff, and who was the other person?
I know you asked me, but let Jeff go first. I've been talking too much today already.
Gee, thanks, boy.
Hey, man. It's good. It's good to be here with you guys. With these things, I'll just be open and honest first with these convocations. I tend to, I get a lot of, there's obviously a lot of information. There's a lot of things coming at you. And I try to jot down as much as I can, but I usually can't really ingest it all until later. So I usually spend the next couple of weeks trying to ingest everything that I've...
Is that when you're constipated until then?
Yeah. Something's got to get out. That's true, yeah. But I feel like over the next couple of weeks, I try to take in all this stuff and try to see what the Lord not only is saying to me, but also to our congregation and to, the people in our midst and in our sphere of influence. And so I'm amazed at some of you men that can immediately hear these things and then go right to application. So I think the thing that I wanted to do is just kind of go through some of my notes that I've been saying, which were kind of like statements, and then hopefully something will be born out of that. So obviously we're talking about fathers and sons, and so. I always, with much of the things of God, I try to find the thing that, or the analogy here on this earth that kind of, gives you some glimpse into what the Lord is talking about. And the obvious one here is a father and a son relationship. And I think, so I started at the beginning of this weekend just thinking, the father and the son relationship, and what does that look like? And, I started immediately thinking of my dad. And then my son, how is it that I am as a father to my son? And how is it that I as a son was to my dad? And I think it's a good analogy, but I feel like where I'm at right now is that I realize just how inadequate that analogy is when you're talking about us as sons to God. That it's kind of a good first kick in the door type thing, but that the analogy ultimately falls flat with this relationship that we have as sons to the Almighty God. So some of the thoughts that I was thinking of as everybody's been speaking, first off, it came to my mind that there's no one on this earth that does not have an earthly father. And specifically where I'm saying, where the seed of the father created that son or daughter.
Right.
So there's no one on this earth that does not have, was not created by the seed of an earthly father, save Jesus, so he was the only one. Then I started to think of the fact that, interestingly enough, my daughter's name, Mackenzie, means son of Kenneth. And I didn't know that until later on. And so I thought for a while that I would have to change her name. Son of Kenneth. Where did I get that from? But it made me think of, son of, we are all sons of somebody. Whatever your dad's name is. We're a son of an earthly father. And with that earthly father, I feel like being called a son of that person has a connotation to it to you, as a son. You get some stigma put on you or some connotation put on you because you are a son of Larry for me. And because I'm a son of Larry, people expect that I'm going to be, this way. And sometimes that's for the better and sometimes that's for the worse, depending on, your good character of your dad, of whether he was good or bad. And then I think that for us, sometimes the son spends time, spends a lot of his time, maybe even his whole life, trying to get away from the stigma of what, you know, that is, whether good or bad, you know. I mean, I was even thinking of, you know, my dad was an elder in the church, you know, but some pastors and sons of pastors, you know, and the amount of stuff, stigma, whatever that's put on you guys.
That's a good word.
You know, for you guys are supposed to act this way because, you know, your dad is the pastor. And so we spend time trying to be, you know, to set our name. We want to be different. We want to be unique. You know, for a lot of us, maybe it's, you know, we try to get away from that and then we end up going back to it because we realize just how good our dad was. You know,
it's amazing what he learned between your year 20 and your year 30.
Absolutely.
Quite often.
That's what I was supposed to learn. Here's one thing. Sometimes the son lives in the shadow of the father.
Yeah.
You know, the father is a grand figure. You know, and the son ends up living in the shadow, or maybe one of the sons lives in the, you know, so they live in the shadow of the father. Some are inspired to be like the father, you know, so if they have a good father and he does it well, some are inspired to be like their dad. And then some don't even have a father and don't even know what it means to be a son or a dad, you know. And so, you know, these are just, as I was thinking of the father-son analogy, you know, those are just some of the things that I was coming across. And in the midst of all that, as I was thinking about that, I just kept coming back to the statement that, you know, from John, that, you know, Jesus does what the Father does. And he said to us that we would do greater things than even he was doing. And so, you know, I feel like the combination of those two things, and this is where I feel like the analogy falls flat, is because the difference between my dad and me is like this. The difference between, you know, the son of, you know, me as a son of God and God can't be measured. But I have this wonderful analogy in Christ that says, I do what the Father tells me to do. I do what I see him doing. That's what I do. And I'm telling you, you're going to do greater things than these, you know.
Yeah,
so, you know, I think the combination of those two things was just, you know, alive in my heart as I was thinking through this analogy of the father and son.
As Floyd shares for a few minutes, the Lord is raising up as an apostolic leader among Hispanics and also Caucasians down through the Southeast. He lives in South Carolina. And he's also, for the last 4 years or 5 years, had an institute where he's teaching a couple nights a week and has a student body. And he has a real prophetic presence in the home church there. And we met in Texas, and our hearts got linked. And he kind of has wanted to be a part of our fellowship as a place for him and his wife to get renewed and strengthened. But when he leaves us, he goes in and has his own sphere where God is motivating and causing things to happen. So he's a brother apostle, but also needs to have, you know, a fellow place where they can be nurtured.
Hey, man, I appreciate that. In kind of old structures, that wouldn't be possible, but because this is an old structure, this is a new structure, it is possible. And actually, we're actually working to try to help build this structure as well. I got connections in this area that one of the brothers will be here tomorrow. And because it's worthwhile, it's viable, and it's a place I have seen for many years, you know, Thurlow as one of those mentors for me, and as well, you know, my father is apostolic as well, God's just doing some great things all over, and I love the way that Jeff communicates and his transparency and candor, and it's really awesome. But when I start thinking about father and son relationships, now being the son of a preacher is very difficult. And we grew up in a different structure where you had to perform a certain way. And it was very hard. A lot of my siblings still have not recovered from that. But when we start talking about producing sons that are following after God, as coming from an apostolic perspective, which you have to go back down to the foundation, so you have to deal with the culture of the moment. And so we deal with culture from all over Latin America and all over, but also with American culture. And unfortunately, I was saying with Albert a little while ago that there is so much of American churchism that got translated down into Latin America. We're having to undo a lot of those structures as well.
Oh no!
So
in Africa,
yeah. And so it's definitely a negative thing.
TBNism.
But when we look at it from in our culture, how do we plant and build a church when the culture is totally disconnected from principles of virtue, from biblical principle, from biblical concept, from, because everybody has their idea of what God is, and everybody's creating God in their own image these days. And the fact of the matter is that it has to be by the word, it has to be line upon line, precept upon precept, and it takes a lot of time. And so every church is different, every part of the culture is different, and this is not an easy task, and we're not going to do it without being enormously connected to the Holy Spirit and how He instructs us to minister to the people that He gives us to minister to, because we are not going to be able to get a formula to produce sons. It's going to have to be led by the Spirit, and because culture breaks down to the individual. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you're saying that earlier, and so, but each one of us have to, in the sphere that God has given us to work in, and we might have to work on us first, and then begin to translate that to our children and to the people that He gives us to minister to. But it's not the same thing for everybody, because in American culture, you just talk about just certain concepts like faithfulness and love and all of these things, and they don't have a clue what you're talking about, because it's such a foreign concept, because it's a fantasy. Their whole existence is based on fantasy, so they don't really comprehend reality. And so many times, you know, you have to go back to the DNA of everything to begin to build right. And so, you know, to generate conversation, now I really like what Jeff said, because he said that for him personally, he has to take that and process it personally, and we all have to do that. But as we are leaders of congregations and leaders of groups of congregations, we're not going to be able to cookie cutter it. It's not going to happen. We have some pastors in our group that are starting to get it after a number of years, and we have some that don't even have a clue. So the concepts and principles of sonship are principles that we have to relate to people where they are and patiently, painstakingly pray them one step at a time, one block at a time.
Even in their home church, in Antioch, an African-American fellow named McDougal.
McDougal.
Is now the pastor, took over from your father.
Mm-hmm.
And he kind of, when he became reverted back to the Afro-American type of pastoring, it's just like that's what he knew, grew up with, he reverted. And it's taken 3 or 4 years of him just serving the pastor to the pastor just after 2 or 3 years begun to listen to the things that we understand about the servanthood ministry versus public display demonstration ministry. But he's coming.
He really has turned. He really has. And it's really exciting to see. But if I had not taken your advice and said, listen, the biggest thing
you were ready to kick out and be gone.
I was ready to say, look,
almost out the door.
Get out of the way. Get out of the way. But, you know, but we have to be patient because they're all in a different place. And just when you say a word, a different picture pops in their mind. And so we have to be that patient down to that level to get them from where they are. God didn't put us there for no reason.
So this pastor leads the Sunday meetings, and he leads the Wednesday night meeting. And the pastor sits in and is beginning to understand the philosophy that's being shared, but it's a slow process.
I'm
enjoying watching how that's unfolding.
And when you come in May, he doesn't know yet. We talked about it, but...
Yeah, but not a specific.
Yeah, I know. I'm priming the pump a little bit. But you're going to see some great things. But because that each one is different, we can't just try to force people into the mold that we know is, even if we know it's the right mold for them, because God has a specific plan, a specific purpose for each one of them. And Thurl has seen the transition of that whole work and the very long period of time it has taken to shift that thing to where now it's where it needs to be. And so, you know, I would say for each of us, we have to take on Jeff's mentality, and that is let's look at where we are personally, and then let's see what God wants to do with the people that He's given us, and be patient, not to try to. We have this American mentality, this instant mentality, you know, of do everything just right. We're going to grow by this many by this date, and we got to throw that stuff out the window, y'all, because each church is different. We can't be in competition. There's no room for competition in the body of Christ any place.
I meant to talk to Houston and ask him, but maybe impromptu to take a couple minutes. He's just moved up to West Virginia and settled into a house in December. Been talking to me about 6 years ago, and then the last year is asking God to give wisdom about starting a house church for now up there. But he mentioned to me something at lunch. He said, so this West Virginia church crowd, they are old wineskin all the way. And what he wants to do is very new wineskin. And so he's going to have a huge challenge. Would you like to comment?
On the challenge?
Well, a little bit to see you as he did that start with.
I think for us, where we're at is that we're coming from a whole different perspective, I think. And what I say by that is what you had talked about, Floyd. With all due respect, I think that my wife and I have come to the point where we understand the expression of the scriptures about the church, the ecclesia, and the body, and the kingdom. It's very difficult for me to find any real value in what I've been seeing in the American Gospel Enterprise. And not that there's a sense of bitterness towards it, but that it is an enterprise. It's a gospel enterprise, really. It's a machine, it's an organization. You know, you talked about the prophets that are down in Africa. and how they're speaking. That's here in America. It's okay. Very prevalent, very prominent.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so for us, that's what's interesting to us, is that that's really where we want to go. We want to come back to what we think is the central foundational truth of the Scriptures. And you said we're going to start a house church, which it is. I guess it would be opening our house. But really it's a ministry, and the ministry is Beth Avi. Beth Avi is Hebrew. It simply means my father's house. And the heart that we have is to really build a place that if it was to be built by the Father and for the Father and for His pleasure, what would it look like?
Amen.
Thurlow and I have been talking. He knows my history. He was actually my professor at MBI, along with Johnny there. And
they were both in a five-day-a-week program for 2 years.
Yeah. And I think we're...
Wow.
You know, yeah. It was a wonderful time. What's gripping our heart is to come back to really what you even said yesterday. You know, where's the house that you would build for me? Where is the home that's for my pleasure? And with all due respect, we've been talking a lot about fathers and stuff, which is good, but the thing I think I would take away so far is the contrast of what we talk about fathers and what we actually see in the churches. And what we really see in the churches are not fathers, but King Sauls. Mm. That's the predominant leadership model in American or Western church, is King Saul.
Mm-hmm.
King Saul, who is really about his own legacy and about his own kingdom and gathering people around him as he grabbed the 3,000 to run with him. And, you know, he got upset when Saul kills the thousands and David has tens of thousands. There's a jealousy.
Mm-hmm.
There's an undermining. But yet here he was, a man of God at first, with the Holy Spirit really put upon him. Is Saul counted among the prophets? I mean, this man had a legitimate God-given anointing to be the king. God gave him everything he needed to be successful.
David respected that too.
You know, and David respected him. And yet this man somehow got caught up, even in his own mind or even in the culture, instead of advancing what was supposed to be a headship for the glory of the Father in heaven, King God, became King Saul. And it became inverted and then perverted. And everything has to be sustained within its own strength so it can be perpetuated. And we're not coming with any kind of avarice or any kind of anger, but we're just honestly, I think, a combination of broken, but a combination of desirous, and we just want to have nothing to do with the institutionalized Christian church. And we want to start something that is homogenous, that's just centered in relationship, that's focused on the Father, His glory. All things are made by Him, for Him, for His good pleasure. Ephesians says, find out what pleases the Lord. If we were to build something, and we kept our hands off of it, as you said, without idolatry, but smooth stones of simple glory. And if we thought to build something that the Father could say, this is where I can find my rest. This is the place in which I can have it and have my fullness.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I think of rest.
Mm-hmm.
When you say rest, I think fullness. Not rest of deceasing from labor. It's have my fullness. That's when I hear rest. That's how I see it. Not rest, because God doesn't get tired. Where can I find a place that I can have my rest?
Where can I abide?
Where can I abide in my fullness? And, so that's where we're at, what we're trying to begin. And I think
Amen.
The other thing I would say to encourage many of here, you know, Paul says, you have not many fathers, but I've been a father to you. And we've been talking a lot about fathers. And everything has to be through the Father's heart towards you. And I dare say this, maybe I'll be kicked out now. I might get out of here. But the reality is that, you know, let us not put any unequal yokes on ourselves. No, we don't have to be an apostle, you know, Thurlow, or a, you know, prophet John. We need to be who the Father's called us to be.
Exactly. Amen.
And, you know, the reality is maybe the Father hasn't called you to be a spiritual father. maybe what he's called you to be is a teacher and or a spiritual leader and a position in the kingdom that is just as equally vibrant because we're all part of the body and giving. And so fatherness is something that I think is something that the father creates specifically. My wife and I, we've never had physical children, but I've been called a father for 30 years. I can't tell you how many kids. I taught with this man for 6 years. I've been out at science school 8 years.
That's right. You're part of this school.
I was lived, I haven't taught in this school in that time for 6 years. For 8 years, I still have students call me up for advice. They call me their father. You're spiritual father to me. And I've got a guy who just called me twice today. And this is something I think the father creates on his own, not that we choose. Yeah. Or labor on ourselves, like, oh, everybody, this is the vogue thing right now that's going into church, to be a father. I need to be a father, and I have to be a father, or I'm not, you know, something. I'm not measured. I'm not validated.
You got to count your number of sons to have numerical success.
Right.
Just, oh my goodness, be the son first.
Be real.
And then allow the father then to direct you in the ministry he wants you to do.
And then he said it much better than me, but that's what I was trying to say. Is that, like for, take it from Jeff's perspective, or if you have to take it from an apostolic perspective, you have to look at it from a whole different perspective. You may just need to look at it for yourself, and or from a pastoral perspective.
It can be part of it, unless you know yourself.
Exactly, whatever you're called to do. And what all the things that you said resonate. Now, for me personally, I know I'm called to help to transform and the institutional church. So everybody's not called to do that. And it's something that, frankly, I wish I didn't have to do, because that's hard. And so, but we have to function in this perspective wherever we are and by whatever calling God has given us to function in.
I'd also like to introduce you to Wayne here, Wayne Pratt. Wayne has worked the last 2 years in Living Grace School. He's worked there before.
1 year.
1 year before?
This is my first year.
Oh, okay. Well, he was in MCCA when I was the president of that school. I mean, I'm thinking back to that. But Wayne and another brother pastor a church in the Alney, or Silver Spring area, right? And he comes from a different lineage and different spiritual fathering, but, you know, that's quite a distance away. He's here, and we have an affection and relationship for one another, and we're very, very thankful and thoughtful about his contribution in the Living Grace Christian School. But, you know, you haven't said a lot, but, you know, I'd just like you to kind of say a word or two and let the brothers catch your spirit.
I had an experience about 2 years ago when I was down in Honduras, and it's really transformed my whole vision, I think, of ministry, and I really resonate with a lot of the things that Houston's sharing, and we haven't even seen each other in what,
I think, since
5 years?
I think it was the last time. No, we saw each other. No, I think it was 2005.
And something tells me we've been through kind of a similar process, okay? And I hear his heart very well. So when I was in Honduras, I had a vision of Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, and how they were building this great thing to heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves. And the Lord just, I don't know, it was like a revelation moment where I saw that's what the American gospel has become. Let's build something big and let's make a name for ourselves. And in this vision, I just saw all of that coming down and just all crumbling into confusion.
That's right.
And I never put it together, but in that same chapter of Genesis 11 is God's answer. It's Abraham. And God's first word to Abraham was, I'm going to make your name great. And of course, his name means father. That's what we're talking about today. And I've just been really seeking the Lord ever since then. And I have such an aversion now to wanting to do anything for my name. And I'm not trying to sound humble, but really, I just cringe at the thought that I could spend my whole life building something, and then God blows on it, and it all turns into confusion and nothingness. And I really have gotten so much out of this day. I'm going to have to process for maybe a couple of years. Jeff's going to take a couple of weeks.
I'll do it in a couple of weeks.
And, you know,
I'll call you when I got it figured out.
You refer to John 14, where Jesus said, you're going to do greater works than I have done. That blows my mind every time I ponder that. And, you know, you got to really be humble to want to release a son or a disciple who's going to outdo you. And they're going to go way beyond anything you've ever done in ministry. But I think that's what God's calling us to. Just a total death to wanting, you know, to get our hands on it and our name in it and just get out of the way and let God be glorified.
Amen.
How few ministries there are like that. How few ministries are there to...
Well, Paul said they have 10,000 instructors, a few fathers.
But in the same context, he says, you all desire to be kings. Could not I, your absolute father, be a king with you? And then he says the apostles are at the end of the parade. So, you know, you're raising up, but sometimes those you raise up forget the sacrifice, the price that you paid. And Paul actually had to defend his apostolic ministry through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's especially 2nd Corinthians. But he said in Acts 20, he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it takes a certain heart, I think. And he wants all of us to be apostolic. I don't think they're all apostles, but I think he all wants us all to be apostolic. Fivefold ministry, moving, working together. I was just wondering... I know you're going to preach tomorrow. You don't have to tell us what you're going to preach, but you haven't said a lot.
Because I know I'm talking tomorrow.
but is this kind of discussion nurturing to you?
Yeah, it's helpful to kind of think about some ideas and pick out some truths. I think, you know, in general, there's an inadequacy that all leaders feel. Mm-hmm. And I find myself also in that same vein, you know. So I'm picking up some things that I've, you know, Mary and I were talking during the breakdown about, you know, blessing versus building, you know, and... You know, she was saying, maybe we're blessing, we're not building enough. And I'm thinking, well, we're building a lot, not blessing a lot, you know. But it really is, it's a balance, you know.
It's right up.
And how to walk that out, so.
Well, upstairs, Mary really opened up her heart about wilderness. And just her whole face just began to weep before the Lord. It was a very tender moment upstairs about how God takes people through experiences and it was really precious.
Yeah.
How about some of you guys who maybe we would consider, you know, you're not pastors, but you're, you know, your support people, not second tier, you're all first bench, but you have any thoughts?
I can say that the what you taught on today was something that's been brewing in my spirit. And you just were able to articulate it and present it very well, I thought. You know, I'm an honest guy. But I, you know, just... Things that you're talking about, like where you see a church and there's a crystal palace. I mean, it just never... you know, even as a youngster, I knew that that didn't seem right, you know. But the relationship part of it that you're teaching today, you know what I mean? The fortunately for me, I don't have a big, hairy, you know, religious past that I have to overcome. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
You're probably lucky.
Yeah, oh, yeah. Well, I think so. I forget where I was going with that, but it's just something that when you were speaking it, you know, I knew it was right. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Inside.
What do you mean by glittering palace as a boy?
No, I'm just churches that have, like, they spend millions of dollars on the building. You know what I mean? I mean, millions and millions and millions of some big old crystal palace. You never seen the crystal palace?
Really?
Crystal Cathedral.
Yeah.
Robert Schuller. Oh, I've been to Robert Schuller. I went out there twice.
Yeah. Well, see, I personally think that's wrong.
Yeah. I was very impressed before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I went out there twice.
You know, maybe after all the naked have clothes and the hungry are fed, you know what I mean? That you can do something like that, but or wait till heaven. But just the things you were teaching on there, I could, you know, I just knew that that's what God's been just in the background, just kind of little by little spoon feeding me exactly what you were teaching today. So.
And then when I think about Crossroads and you guys at Crossroads, and there's a bunch of other guys that weren't able to be here that you have in that circle, you know, I just feel like you guys are on the verge of an explosion of the right kind, not an implosion, that is going to happen on the basis of the quality of the relationships and the servanthood and so that the Lord is opening the congregation up to. Because in the early years of a church plan, it's very easy, well, this is our pastor and his wife, and here we are, the people, you know, the old thing of open up, here's the people, you know. And I can't remember how to do it.
And here's the church, here's the people,
open up. Here's all the people. And, you know, you get that platform mentality versus the plurality and the covenant community, and then but as many people come into that common vision, then they can reproduce all that vision in the heart and lives of other people. But I want to tell you, a pastor and wife by themselves cannot do the whole job.
No.
If there aren't people who are walking it out around him to reinforce, to surround people, to teach him and talk with them about what it's all about. You can only do so much. And you know, the stupidest leadership pattern in the world is to keep all the power to yourself. You know, the smartest principle in the world is to empower people and you know, help them to become... But there's also dangers in that, you know. We can actually fall into our own congregational ruts and rituals, even in our so-called covenant communities and charismatic communities and so forth. We can develop our own, you know, the Bible says the tradition of the elders makes the word of God none effect, and we can develop our ways that actually hinder the growth. And when I was a young man, the Lord gave me a Jeremiah commission, very, very conscious. God told Jeremiah to uproot, tear down, throw down, and cast down, and then to build and to plant. And it was so conscious. Every aspect of my ministry has been that. Every church I've helped plant, I was always a third missionary pastor. I'm helping churches all the time to uproot, cast down, tear down, throw down. The old so as to rebuild, plant, and to build in the Jeremiah way. And you may not be conscious of that, but this has been my whole life, of helping to move in on situations where things aren't in proper order. But that's why the Lord took me through 30 years learning curve of making many, many, many mistakes and dead-end streets, had to back out, you know. And our moderns say, we don't call them dead-end streets, we call them cul-de-sacs, which is a fancy word for dead-end street.
And, you know, you're in, but you've got to leave because your student lost your... And you have to learn how the ebbs and flows, the eddies of life, and how the river flows and so forth. And I feel that that's the ministry God's given me nationwide and worldwide, to help people to undo and then to build and to plant. And I believe that in some of your hearts and lives that you have that same ministry. But if you don't have that specific ministry as maybe I do, you're a part of a community where that has to happen, because you're helping people to uproot, tear down, cast down idols, and to come into building and planting in their life.
Amen. Going along with what Houston said again and again, the problem that all of us are called here again and say, what am I, a father? Am I a leader? What am I? Again? And it's already declared, all right? You're all part of a group called part-time apes. Right? I'll tell you what that is. It's the way I remember one of the past, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Everyone in this room is in one of those places, all right? Part-time apes, broken out, okay, the acronym.
I've never known them.
As to teacher apes.
Oh, yeah. It's interesting.
As to teacher shepherd, possibly.
Yeah.
Instead of, apes.
But see, at the same token, see, when we are having to tear down and rebuild, mm-hmm. also have people like a heart like Houston saying, listen, that's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to just build what the Lord wants to build.
Awesome. Yeah.
And because we need a lot of those, as the church, within the church, so that as the institutional church crumbles, and it will, as it crumbles, those people are going to have, they're going to look and go, that's what it looks like? Wow. So God's called people like Houston and maybe some of you guys in here too to just build it right the first time, so that as God begins to tear down and begins to rebuild, then there's a place where people can go that is fresh and holy and vibrant and alive. And this, it's no fun tearing down old structure. Demolition, construction for years. My son always loved the demo part, because it doesn't matter if it breaks, you know. But the fact is, when you're dealing with human stones, you can't think of it like that. It's always a surgical thing.
Yeah. And you don't see your results right away either.
And you don't see the results right away. And so we need it all. It's all part of the whole thing. But as we move out of the old wineskin into the new wineskin, those who are coming out need to see the new wineskin. They need to see it functioning.
Pastor Pratt said a while ago, I love when he talks about Abraham. God said, I will make your name great.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting to me, so when you look in the Hebrew, you know, Abram, everybody tries to get it, around in the English kind of thing, make some things. But actually, if you really, really look at the Hebrew, there's very, very little difference between Abram and Abraham. Very little difference. Actually, in Hebrew, they mean the same thing. Father. Father of many. Father of, you know. And so, if it's still a father, and father of many, and it's still the root, the core root is father, then what's the difference in those two names?
That's true. How did the word hand get into Abram?
Well, here's the Jewish
thing.
That's part of God's name. I, is it? Or Abraham, Zechariah?
I'm just putting
up. No, I know. Isaiah, but it is. It's part of God's name.
Yeah. Should be checked into that.
Yeah, it is.
The Hebrew is, in the Hebrew, both of them are very, 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 very similar. And there's very little difference. Mm-hmm. So I might make a distinction of plural and multitude, father, many, and father, and so mm-hmm. But to me, for this discussion, the simplest thing to encourage us is this. The difference is this. Abram was the name that he was given by his natural father. But God, when he chooses us, he wants to put upon us the name that he invokes, because there's an anointing on it.
Yeah. Wasn't it from a singularity to a multiplicity in the name?
A lot of people try to think of it in that expression, but when you really look at it, it can be seen in that way. But the point is, it's the sense of who's got the onus in our lives. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't from the natural father that gave him and named him Abraham. I mean, names are important to the father, right? He changes people's names. You know, he changes it from, you know, Jacob to Israel. He changes people's names. And the father, when he called Abraham and changed it from Abram to Abraham, the key element there was that it was the Father in heaven who now had invoked an ownership on him. I've taken you from your natural father to come unto my call and anointing, and now I'm going to do something with you. And I think that's where we have to be as leaders.
From a self-print to an imprint.
Self-print to an imprint. We have to, as leaders, know that any call that we have has to be with the hand of the Father and His anointing on it, and not from something we would do out of the own genealogy or own product or anything that we would want to create, even if it's a precursor of who we're supposed to be. In other words, the natural gifting, maybe his father was prophetic. Oh, you're going to be a father of many. Whatever it was, it still lacked the anointing. It was natural until the Father spoke it. Now you're Abraham.
Amen.
And then that's when he made his name great.
Great. Right, David, as a computer expert, I said to a fisherman, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. As a computer something, aren't you? In computers?
Yes.
Yes, I am.
The Lord says, follow me, and I'll help you compute people. What's these couple days meant for you as a...
Thinking like father, son, relationship. I was thinking, you know, my dad was from India, and he was Hindu, non-Protestant Hindu. So growing up, I didn't have that spiritual part of it for my father, but I had it for my mother for a while. So it was hard for me to relate. The one thing that you said earlier this morning that really hit home for me was building verse blessing. I felt like growing up, a lot of the leaders I was under and different churches I was in, I got a lot of blessing, but I didn't get practical building, even down to spending time with the Lord every day. You know, okay, I read this, now what do I do? And I felt like I got that later, so that really hit home where building is just as much as important as a blessing.
I want to say something. Yeah, I know we've been talking about fathers and sons, but also within our local congregations, then belonging to Living Grace means really a lot. And especially like the men we have in our church, you know, because in the jail ministry this last month or last few weeks, two incidents, as a situation, and how our church handled it, you know, was really sad. And I know if it would have been a situation our church had experienced, you know, we'd have really sat down if we need to come to you, you know. And then there's another one that, I don't want to go through all the details, but the decision had to be made. And so this pastor called me and I just counseled him as far as what I would do.
John is the chaplain of the
Frederick County
Regional Jail up there.
So he said he felt the same. Now, the incident went through, so I don't know whether it was he or another pastor. But, you know, I was just thinking, you know, I've got men behind me, and I could go to and say, hey, you know, John and Jeff and the others, I want to talk this over with you. You know, it's a decision. In other words, you know, this one pastor seemed to be just out on a limb by himself. And I don't know whether he was pressurized in doing this eventually, you know, that it happened, so I'm not sure whether he was the one that conducted it or not. But what I'm saying is, it's great, you know, the father and son, the root of it is in our relationship as men, you know, to work together.
But the way we would characterize our communal unity together is we're a brotherhood, and you know, to walk in a brotherhood one with another, and not a hierarchical. Even though we're talking about fathers and son, we really do work hard to avoid father-son as a hierarchical concept and reinterpret it in an inverted way so that it's the father serving the sons and daughters coming forward in God, that we're entered into a brotherhood, a sisterhood. And that has powerful connotations. When I speak about it in Africa, those guys have never heard that. They're so open to the new wineskin kinds of ideas.
I just want to make a comment. I work with a program called Dad's Work, which is a fatherhood program in Carroll County, Westminster, Maryland. I've been doing it for 13 years. And over 13 years, I've worked closely with several hundred men, probably touched lives about 1,000 men. But my point I want to make was this, and relates to this father-son. Every man, when they come into the program, I do a private intake with them, which is part of it, it's like basic information. But part of it is designed so that I ask this question to every man. There's two questions that I ask someone, do you know about? One is I ask them, tell me about you and your dad. Every one of them. And I write it down, a little note to my file about that man and his dad. It's been very interesting. So I'll comment on that. And the other question I ask is, as a man, I know you go through problems. That's why you're here. You got a problem right now. So tell me, is there another man in your life you can talk to? Your father, your uncle, your brother, your neighbor, your nephew. Is there another man that you can talk to? The answer to that question is about 50% of the men will tell me, nobody. Nobody. And the other 50% will tell me some man, and that's fine. Could be their dad, could be their uncle, brother. But here that statistic, half the men, that I, besides my experience working with him, have no man to talk to. I say to us, your responsibility to be a mentor, be a father to people who are not your biological children is huge. There's a field out there that's ripe for harvest. So I salute you having a home church or home groups that you're in and pastoring in the churches. These are men who need fathers. And when I ask the question, tell me about you and your dad, I can't tell you exact percentage on the top of my head, but I can tell you it's a huge percentage, will tell me that the relationship with their father was bad. Some form of bad. He was absent, alcoholic, drug addict. He was a workaholic. He beat me. I hated him. You know, stuff like that. Probably as high as 50%. And if you do like John work in the detention center, that number goes up to 80 to 90% of those men have nothing nice to say about their dad. It's a huge field of harvest, guys, for us. That's just what I want to say.
I see the woman moving. So I think that's a signal for us to stop. Thank you, brothers, for sharing. It's been great. Amen. God bless you.